So we're starting a new series for this month of September, now that we're getting in, some of us are getting back in the swing of things as far as school, as far as sports, and the cycle, the rhythm of family life. Even with grandparents, even with single people, with friends, there's a rhythm. If you haven't noticed it already, there's a rhythm to life with the seasons and with schools, how it dictates what we do. Even if we're retired, there's a rhythm to life. How many of you have friends that are smarter than you? Anybody have friends that are, you are not afraid to admit that. They're smarter than you. I have a friend who is an efficiency officer. And what he does is he goes into businesses, he observes, and he takes notes, and then he shares with the powers that be how the business can become more efficient. And I would, you know, in some areas he is way smarter than me when it comes to efficiency. So I was talking with him the other day. And I was and we're talking about work and family. And I asked him if he had ever practiced his business, his efficiency mindset, in his home with his wife. And he said, funny you should ask. We're talking on the phone here. And he said that he began noticing with his efficiency officer eyes, his wife fixing them breakfast. And he would notice how she would go from the fridge to the table, to the stove, to the table, to the cabinets, to the table, carrying one item at a time. And he, in his brilliance, said to his wife, "Honey, you know, you could probably get our breakfast finished more efficiently if you carried more than one thing at a time to the table." And so I said to him, "Wow, I mean, that took some guts. Did that make your breakfast experience more efficient?" And there was a long pause on the other end of the phone. And he said, "Kind of." He said, "It used to take his wife 20 minutes to get breakfast ready for the family. Now, she is making him do breakfast for the family." Be careful, those of you in business, be careful bringing your business home with you in more layers than one. We're going to spend the month of September talking about family and how it can look different in a number of different ways. People have questions. How do I get a better marriage? How can I be a better husband or a better wife, a better parent? How do I get my siblings to not be so annoying? How can I be a better in-law or a better child? I want to take a couple seconds and plug our adult Sunday school classes. If you haven't heard about them, if you weren't able to make one this Sunday, they began this Sunday and they'll continue on. So if you missed this Sunday, you really haven't missed much. You can still jump in. We've got one that's all about marriage relationship, and it's not just for people who are married, like Adam, the teacher that you saw on the screen. It's for anyone. Singles, widowed, if you're looking to get married, if you have no intention of getting married, it's for everyone, even though it's about the marriage relationship. And I say it's for everyone because this guy who is helping teach on the video gives such wonderful biblical insight on guys and girls that through humor, and you will laugh, guaranteed, or your money back, you will laugh in this class. You will learn so much about how to interact with guys and with girls, how girls are wired and how guys are wired. So even if you're not interested in married, or you think, you know what, we've been married for 50, 60 years, we've got it all planned out, still I encourage you to go to that class. The other one is the leadership class. And again, it still wrestles with the relationship dynamic, both of them for adults. If you haven't made it, if you've been thinking about it, I encourage you to check these adult Sunday school classes out. So for this month of September, as we're talking about family, we are going to spend the month of September in the book of Ephesians, specifically the fifth chapter and part of the sixth chapter. This was a letter written to a church, and it's believed that it was one of these circular letters that the messenger took it to a church, they read it, and they received the instruction, and then they passed it on to all of these churches in the known world to receive this instruction from the author. And if you are an overachiever, or if you like to look ahead, I heard some of you turning there already and looking at what we're going to be talking about. Ephesians 5 and 6 tackles some interesting concepts about family, about relationships. It tackles the verse, the passage that a lot of people get kind of upset about, because it talks about husbands and wives, and it has that word submit in it. And so we're going to explore all of these things, and we're going to have, hopefully, we're going to have a good time. So what happens, a little background about this letter to the Ephesians, these followers of Jesus in Ephesus. The city was named Ephesus, and so they write to the Ephesians, people of Ephesus. They had heard all about Jesus from a guy named Paul who had been converted. He was a guy who was murdering Christians because he believed that they were in the wrong, and he had this experience with the risen Jesus, and he converted. He changed his ways so much that he changed his name so people would identify more with him. And they heard about this Jesus as the Messiah of God, the Savior of humanity. And for a lot of them who were not Jewish, they had come from a non-Jewish background. Yeah, it's great to hear about Jesus and this kingdom of heaven that he proclaimed and that he inaugurated with his life, with his example, and with his teachings, but what exactly does that look like? Now that I'm a follower of Jesus, it doesn't end there, Paul would say. It's not just you receive Jesus as Savior and you proclaim him as Lord of your life, and what does it mean to follow him? What does that look like? It's a process. Until the time you take your final last breath, you are going to continue to be shaped, to be reformed. They called it, Jesus even called it born again, or a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so these people in cities like Ephesus and Philippi and all these other cities, they're wondering, what does that look like? How do I practically apply these teachings of Jesus and live it out? And so Paul would then write these letters to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, all of these letters to help them explore, this is what it now looks like to help you in your journey becoming more like Christ. And so in this world, especially for Gilead Friends Church, we call that being and making active disciples, people who don't just listen to the word, but people who listen to the word and then apply it and allow it to absorb into their very bone marrow and their minds. And they say, okay, here is now how we will live, how we will strive. And what we look at in Ephesians, the big message or the big theme of this letter tackles the recreation of family. The recreation of family according to God's original intent. You see, what happened was humanity decided that they wanted to be their own ruler, their own kings. They didn't want to rely on God's rule and his way of doing things, and so sin entered the equation. And now with Jesus on the scene, having lived, having died for humanity's sins, and being resurrected by the power of God, now there is a new way forward, a new way to be human. And Paul writes and unpacks in sometimes very specific ways in a specific location, and other times it's more general, for all of those who are following Jesus. And this letter to the Ephesians is one of those more general ideas that everyone who is a follower of Jesus should begin to wrestle with these words and unpack them for their lives. It explores this, what this new renewed family looks like. It tries to eliminate long-held boundaries of who is in this family of God, who isn't in this family of God. It tries to eliminate those boundaries. It looks at what does the behavior look like of one who is a follower of Jesus? What is the lifestyle of one who is now living in response to who Jesus is, what he has taught, and what he has done by his death and his resurrection? As a follower of Jesus, our very lives, everything about us should be in response to who Jesus is and what he has done. And Ephesians tries to tackle that in the concept of family. In the individual family unit, husband and wife and kids, in the household, however your household looks, you know, step-parents, in-laws, grandma and grandpa, adopted kids, that family unit. But then it also branches out to the larger family of the church, the family of God, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this month of September, we're going to look really close in, zoom in on the home, the family unit, and then also branch out into us as a church and as our brothers and sisters in churches all around the world, what that looks like as we pull it from Ephesians. We'll be discussing love in the context of marriage, in the context of being a parent, being a sibling, and a family. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read these letters to followers of Jesus everywhere, beginning in the city of Ephesus, but then branching out even to include people of Gilead, Highland, Cardington, Marengo, Marion, wherever you're from. Followers of Jesus. Paul writes this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Heavenly Father, as we explore this segment of Ephesians, this letter to these new followers of Jesus, in the context of family and relationships, would you reveal yourself to us? Pierce us in our own ways, in our own hearts and minds, where we need to be convicted, where we need to be encouraged, and where we need to put on the new self. As we follow you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So right away in verse 1, the author says, be imitators of God. Another way of saying it is follow God's example. And when we think of imitating, when we think of following God's example, and we think of family, and we think of the home, think of how kids like to play dress up, how they like to pretend that they're like you. Some of you are wearing your work uniforms, and your kids, if you have daughters, you know, they try to put on the high heels and the jewelry, and guys, you know, have you ever had that experience where they put on the shaving cream and they want to shave their face? They want to be like you. as an adult, as a parent. And the similarities are the same. Like father, like son, like father, like child, imitate your heavenly Father as we have seen it exemplified in the person Jesus. Imitate that. Or have you ever seen your kids or a young person pretend to be on the phone like you are? And they don't know what they're saying. They're just gabbing and yabbing, but they're imitating what they see. That is the same idea. Imitate what you read and you see and you hear about Jesus. Imitate your God as you've seen in your Savior, Jesus. And he sets us up, the author of Ephesians, he sets us up at the very beginning. So he says, be imitators of God, just as Christ loved us. We live a life of love. What kind of love? The love that we saw Jesus have for his people, for humanity. That is the kind of love that we are to live out. Giving oneself for the other. This entire passage, we'll spend this entire month combating and speaking against selfishness. We, by our very nature, are selfish people. And that plays out in many different ways. From the very early ages, we're selfish. Part of that is because of survival. We want milk. We want nourishment. We cry, give it to me. It plays out even as we grow older, reaching the toddler years. That is my toy. That is not your toy. If you have it, it's still my toy. Give it to me. I've spent a week now without my boys fighting. It's been quiet. It's been nice, but I want them back. They've been on vacation. So we see this selfishness played out into the teenage years, into adult years, even into our marriage. Any relationship you see, we still wrestle with the selfishness. What I want, what I think I need. And the way to combat that is looking at Jesus and his giving of himself. Now, the way in which Jesus gave of himself is very lofty, and we like to, you know, proclaim that in churches and with other Christians, but when we actually think about how Jesus gave of himself, it can be very scary and off-putting, and we think, I like to talk about it, but that's not really where I want to go with my life. When we are confident in whose we are, when we are confident that we belong to God, that through Jesus, because we have made the choice to follow Jesus and not my own way, but I belong to God now. I have been rescued from my attitudes and my will and this path that leads to death and destruction. When we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and because of that, we have become a new creation. As I said, the old is gone, the new has come. We're new. We realize our ultimate worth relies solely on who God says we are. It relies solely on who God is and not what others say about us or tell us who we should be. We begin to feel more confident that the provision in our lives ultimately comes from God, who gives abundantly, and it creates this reassuring attitude within us that I can give of myself because Jesus gave of himself. And if I am to imitate him because he is my God, because he provides in all areas, I can do this because God is with me. So what does this look like in a family? What does this look like in a home? What does this look like in a church family? Giving of oneself. Well, the author of Ephesians goes on to explain what it isn't. He is combating. Remember, he is dealing with the attitudes of what was. These are non-Jewish people coming into this faith in Jesus. How life used to be lived and how things were normally under this way. Now there are new things going on. And how you used to live is no longer good because you are now representing God and His kingdom. And there are sins that can no longer be accepted. The author uses triplets. As we've read through Ephesians 5, that he lists things in threes. And he does that because this was given orally. As I read it, imagine the little houses back in Ephesians in the day. A person, the messenger, would come and he would read. And they would hear it. And these triplets, these statements of three, there's a cadence to it. There's a rhythm. It's a way of people remembering what he said, so that they could go on to their friends and say, oh, it's this and this and this, this and this and this. There's a cadence, a rhythm to it. So the first set of threes he deals with, and he talks about what it isn't: sexual morality, impurity, and greed, the cadence of the three. These three things have something in common. And while you look at it, you may say, okay, two of the three certainly do. The third one, not so much. Greed, what does that have to do with sexual morality and impurity? But when you figure out, when you hear, all three deal with selfishness. The author of Ephesians, along with Jesus, the heart of the message of kingdom of God is get rid of your selfishness. It is no longer about you. It is now about God and proclaiming His message and living the example to others. These three things, sexual morality, impurity, and greed, they all are based solely on what you can get out of a relationship. Let me say that again. These three things, sexual morality, impurity, and greed, they all revolve around how you can get something from a relationship. Do you see the selfishness of it? What can I get out of this relationship? How can I use this person for my pleasure, for my needs, what I think I want? You begin to see people as things to use because you have this greed, this want. One thing that we can use as the poster child, the greatest example, is pornography. Looking at images, especially on the internet, it's viewing the kind of material. It is a pursuit of control. All three of these things, sexual morality, impurity, and greed, they are all a person's pursuit of control. Of selfishness. I am going to use this person to get what I want. I am going to deny this person because I am angry about something, and so I'm going to refuse love. I'm going to refuse respect. I'm going to refuse conversation. It's all based on selfishness, using people. Are you tracking with me? This is why greed is included in this first triplet, because it is this desire to obtain, to use, to control. These images that we may look at online or in magazines or listen, the music that we kind of listen to, that people listen to, it's all a pursuit of, I need to be in control. And these fantasies and these things allow me that imagery of some kind of control. But that's not how we are to live as followers of Jesus. We are not made to control others, to exact our will over someone else. We are called to give of ourselves. Marriage relationships, any kind of romantic relationships, often break down because the two people are approaching their relationship from a selfish point of view. When you stand before God and before the witnesses at a wedding, you declare vows. You declare what I will give of to support this relationship. But what happens, because we have this selfish nature within us, we begin to have these bitter, discontent attitudes and ideas that go along the lines of, what have you done for me lately? When do I get mine? I'm not going to do this until you say that. Has that ever played out in your home, in your families? That's not even specifically just to marriage. Even between parents and kids and in-laws and siblings, we play this selfish game where we feel unloved, we feel disrespected, and because of that, we are going to withhold. We're going to play these games, and disagreements come, and fights happen, and misunderstandings, and the relationship breaks down. The brother of Jesus, James, he wrote a letter near the end of the New Testament where he talks about the dynamic of this relationship. In James chapter 4, he says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something, but don't get it." Selfishness. Almost every conflict from within yourself, the fights you have with yourself, the fights with you have another person, clear up to global conflict, all stems from you want something and don't get it. And so conflict comes, all because of selfishness. And the author of Ephesians writes to these young Christians, these young followers of Jesus, and to us, and he says, we have to do away with that. Get that attitude, get that mindset out of your system, because that's not how we live anymore. That's not how Jesus lived, and we are to imitate him, and so we are going to live in a self-giving relationship, whether you receive something or not, because that's not how we play that game. The family breaks down when we treat our family members and our church people as something to be used for our gain. So then the author of Ephesians, he goes from an outward expression, sexual morality, impurity, and greed, and he goes more into, or actually he goes from an inward attitude, and he moves more outward, things that we actually say and do. And the next triplet is obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. And everyone in the gym goes, phew, I am so glad we're done talking about the first triplet things, because that's uncomfortable. But these are just as tough, because so many of us are just as guilty of these three things. And they're more outward. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. When we think of these three words and the translations that we come to get to these three things, the phrase that comes to mind that helps us understand what do these three things mean outside of the obvious is, you kiss your mother with that mouth? Have you ever been told that? Have you ever received the soap in the mouth because of something you said? These three things, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, these include ugly, shameful words. These include words that do not have any sort of decency or honor. 2 weeks ago, I was at the home opener for the Highland football team, and the announcer was phenomenal. Crazy announcer. But he started the game by saying, okay, here are the rules, the Ohio things. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to tell you in layman's terms, pretend your grandmother is sitting in front of you. Do not say anything that would cause her to turn around and say, we don't talk like that. He's like, this is a game for boys. Treat each other with respect. And this is the same mentality here. Would you say that? around your grandma. Some of you might, because your grandma might have a potty mouth, and you'd be like, hey, she doesn't care. Ugly, shameful words. Have you ever been the recipient of ugly words? Have you ever found yourself in the heat of the moment or the laughter of your friends, found yourself saying things that brought no honor to what you were talking about or saying? Crude jesting, dirty insinuations. The author of Ephesians says there ought to be not even a hint of this sort of thing, which means we don't pal around with it. We don't need to talk that way. We're followers of Jesus. Our yes should be yes. Our no should be no. We don't need to glamorize what we say. So in this context of September, talking about family and the home, the question we ask ourselves, the question I want you to ponder for a moment, what is coming out of your mouth toward your family? Whether it's to your spouse, to your kids, whether it's about your family, about your parents, about your cousins, about your in-laws, when you're talking about them, what is coming out of your mouth? Is it decent? Is it bringing honor to them? Or is it ugly? And sometimes we may sit here and we may think, yeah, but we're kidding around. Everyone talks that way in our family. It's just how we treat. We know we're joking. That's fine. But as a follower of Jesus, there ought to be not even a hint of it anymore. Because whether they're your overbearing in-laws, whether they're your kids that don't stop asking questions and annoy you beyond all get out, they are made in the image of God. And Jesus loved them so much that he was willing and did die for them and encouraged us to speak life to them and encourage and build up. So is your family relationship with your spouse, with your parents, your kids, is it filled with insults? Is it filled with hurling ugly put-downs because you're kidding around? Are you angry with them, so angry that you say words that you know you're going to regret? Do you justify it because you're angry? And it is the thousandth time you've had to remind them to do something or not do something. And so you just have to, because this is the only way to get through to them. Paul says there's not even supposed to be a hint anymore. We act differently because of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, there is no place for this kind of speech, for this kind of behavior, and because it all stems from selfishness. And we are called very early on to put away selfishness. Instead, he says, instead of these ugly words, instead of these ugly insinuations and these dirty put-downs, there should be words that build up, that encourage, and that are filled with thanksgiving. The act of giving thanks is the complete opposite of being selfish. And being angry and upset about what you don't have, what you're not receiving, we are to give thanks with what we do have. I would love to see someone practice an experiment of how long would it take you to be thankful for everything that you're thankful for. To verbally say it. How long would it take you to think of things that you're thankful for? On good days, it may take forever. On bad days, you could be like, well, I'm alive, and I'm not even thankful for that. In all honesty, I mean, we can be there. But Paul says, fill this space with thanksgiving. Thankful that you have a spouse. Thankful that you had a spouse. Thankful for the kids, for the parents, for the family, for the church that you have. Warts and annoyances and all. Because they were made in the image of God. And as Jesus loved and forgave them, may he give us the strength and the courage to love and forgive them. So we are a new creation, he tells these early Ephesian Christians. The old has gone. That old way of doing things. We used to joke and course around. I don't need that anymore. Do I really need to say these things? How can we better express ourselves to our family members? How can we better communicate and love our spouses, our parents, our kids? We don't have to live in these destructive habits anymore because selfishness is destructive. It destroys relationships, whether spouse, parents to kids, kids with themselves, brothers and sisters in Christ. Selfishness destroys relationships. We have a new way to be human now. It's living in the kingdom of God. And he gives a clear warning at the end of our passage this morning. It's a clear warning. If this is not how we are going to live, if we choose to continue to live with these ugly words, these selfish attitudes, wanting to use people for what we think we deserve, what we want in these relationships, then there is no place for us in the kingdom of heaven. The words he uses is, there is no inheritance. And it's not simply talking about where you go when you die. I mean, that is called the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is wherever the rule of God exists. Jesus prayed that we would bring the kingdom of God here now in the way we live. And so what he's teaching us in Ephesians is, if we do not choose to live this way of selflessness, if we do not choose to do away with these destructive habits and we continue to be sexually immoral and look at these images and we decide to continue to speak harshly with one another and ugly words and all these things, then you are not living in the kingdom of God. And the blessings that come from living in the kingdom of God will be absent from your life. And you will wonder, why am I so bitter? Why are my relationships breaking down? And it's because you're not living in the kingdom of God. You're not living according to the life that Jesus exemplified and died for. Because the kingdom of God looks drastically different than the kingdom of the world that we are constantly bombarded with. That we come every Sunday to escape from and to recharge our batteries and to remind ourselves, this is who is in charge of the kingdom. This is who I follow. This is why I live this way, because of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. The love that we are exploring in the month of September is the love of God. This love that has no boundaries, but it empties itself. I'm going to invite Amy and her team to come back up. And they're going to lead us as a way of closing in a song that speaks about and resonates with this love of God. As a way of reminding us, this is our example. This is why we chose God. This is why we chose Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is the love we will live with moving forward with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents and our cousins and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you stand as Amy and her team lead us?
Far than tongue or prayer can ever
That's the love we are to respond to and with. So my challenge, my homework for you, if you're driving home today with your spouse, with your kids, the conversation I want you to have, the question I want you to ask on your way home is, how can I love you this week? And be serious about it. Be seriously thinking, what is it, how can I pour myself into your life? And when you are asked that, be serious. What is it from your spouse? If you're driving home and you're single or you're widowed or the person isn't with your car, wait till you get home. Don't call on the cell phone while you drive. Wait till you get home, but then call the person, your parents, your kids, if they're in college or whatever, and say, how can I love on you this week? I'm serious. My pastor asked me to told me to ask this question. We want to know how I can love on you this week. And when they tell you, do it. Give all of it. Maybe the answer is, we need to go on a date. We need to receive of something. You need to tell me that you love me. You need to spend time with me. Maybe just this phone call. This phone call was it. Thank you so much. And then ask the question back, okay, now, what can I do for you? How can I serve you this week? If we begin to have this attitude, if we continue to cultivate this attitude of how can I serve, how can I love on you this week, our homes will change. The relationships in our homes will change. If you have kids, ask them, how can I love on you this week? Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, we thank you for the love of God that gave of his Son, for his death, for his resurrection, that we can choose to follow Jesus and have our sins forgiven. We can choose to live in this kingdom of God life that only comes through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and his power and his will, that we choose to live in this way. Now, Father, as a response, continue to shape us, continue to mold us. As school gets back into session, as kids go back to college, reveal to us how we can pour of ourselves into our family. May we put to death any sense of selfishness, any kind of disagreements and fights and disarray that comes because of selfishness. May that just exit our homes wholeheartedly, never to return. We pray for your peace in our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week as we continue this discussion.